I hope that song is truly the genuine cry of your heart, Lord, I need you. We need him, don't we? I need him today behind this pulpit. You need him. Every hour we all need him. Our righteousness and nothing but filthy rags, right? If not for Christ's perfect righteousness imputed to us, given to us, we'd all be lost. And we thank him that where sin runs deep, his grace is more. His grace is always more. So thankful. We do need him this hour, and we're between services this morning. We just wrapped up Jonah last week. We're looking forward to our Christmas series December 1st, and we've got kind of a standalone sermon, but this sermon is not a filler. This is not just to take up space or take up time. This is a needful sermon, a very needful sermon for the church, needful for every pastor, needful for this pastor, needful for our entire pastoral staff. Needful for every leader, needful for every member of the church. Again, it's a very important sermon this morning. From our early days in the 1950s, Johnston Chapel has been a place full of grace and truth. It truly has. For many, many decades, a place full of grace and truth. And I think we'll be witnesses to that this morning. Those two things, grace and truth. Our God is a God of impeccable holiness. He sits on his throne. He is high and lifted up. The angels surround the throne declaring his praise, right? He is holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. God is holy and his standard is to be high and lifted up. God says to his people, I'm the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. Because God is holy, his word is holy. Which is why I need him this morning, right? Those who handle his word must do so correctly, must do so reverently. And that's my heart this morning. That was my heart as I sang the song. I'm with Jamie. You get wrapped up in the emotion of these songs. So God's word is holy. God's work is holy. Those who've been called to God's work have always been held to the highest standard, going back to the Old Testament all the way up to the New Testament, whether we're talking prophet, priest, or pastor. When Isaiah had that vision that I just spoke of moments ago, Isaiah chapter 6 has this vision of the holiness of God. He cries out, woe is me. I am undone. I am ruined. I am lost, depending on the translation you're using. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Then one of the seraphim, if you remember Isaiah 6, flew over to Isaiah and had that burning coal in his hand, and he touched Isaiah's lips and spoke these words, behold, your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Then the Lord said, whom shall I send? And Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. Likewise, the priesthood. The priests wore holy garments. They served around holy furniture. They offered up holy sacrifices unto the Lord. And those who failed to do God's work his way suffered severe consequences. Some of the priests even death for not serving the Lord in the way that he had pointed them to serve. Then came the destruction of the temple. And things change drastically with the new covenant, right? God's presence is now with his people. The Holy Spirit took up residence in God's people. And now the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The body belongs to God. And we're to present it to him. Romans 12, present it to him as living sacrifices, holy unto him. And together, we all form the church. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Gathered together here this morning, the body of Jesus Christ. And we know that Christ loved the church. And he gave himself up for her that she might be holy. The church belongs to God. We belong to God, the church of Jesus Christ. And the mission of the church is to penetrate the kingdom of darkness with the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church's ability to do that, to fulfill its mission, is dependent in part on the quality of its spiritual leaders, its pastors. Not just the pastors, but on down to leaders and teachers, which also filters down into the membership. We're all called to be holy as God is holy. 1 Timothy 3 specifically reveals the high standard of the pastor. Don't miss this. Not perfection, but the highest standard that God has called the pastor to. If the requirement was perfection, only Jesus could stand in the pulpit and do the work of the ministry. But a pastor is called to be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. He must not be a recent convert. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace. Now, before Paul delivered that list of qualifications, he made a very, very important statement, and it's this. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, that's pastor, I'll get to that in a moment. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Leads us to the central theme of our study this morning. 1 Timothy 5, if you'll turn there with me. Verses 17 through 22 will be our text. The theme is this. Pastoral leadership is a noble task. Pastoral leadership is a noble task. The word noble means beautiful, excellent, honorable. What a privilege to serve in pastoral ministry. Pastoral leadership, a high and holy calling, with it comes a high and holy standard. And this passage that I'm about to present to you, to teach you from, is a solemn charge. And Paul says to Timothy, this is delivered in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and the elect angels. This is a solemn charge that I'm delivering to you, Timothy. And he instructs Timothy in the responsibilities of the church regarding pastors. This is all of our responsibility. The pastors, the deacons, church leaders, membership, this is our responsibility as the Church of Jesus Christ. The first responsibility of the church involves honoring pastors. Not an easy thing to get up and preach, but it's in the Word of God, so I'll preach it. Honoring pastors, right? God's work requires our very best as pastors. Which is why it's difficult to deliver as well, because it's a privilege to serve, and it demands a lot. It's a huge requirement, a huge responsibility for your pastors. 1 Timothy 5, if you look with me at verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. There are several terms that describe the same office. They are elder, overseer, and pastor. All three, same office. Elder kind of carries the idea of a spiritually mature man, one who has sound judgment over years. A seasoned judgment is developed in that man. Overseer emphasizes the function of leading and supervising in the church. And then pastor means shepherd. Okay, that carries the idea of caring for, tending to, feeding the flock of God as a shepherd would sheep. So those three terms, elder, overseer, pastor, all refer to the same office with its different functions. Okay? As your pastors, we're called to rule well, Paul says. That is to lead with excellence. 1 Peter 5 verses 2 through 4 gives this command. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. The high calling of the pastor shepherd. Pastors who lead with excellence, Paul says, are considered worthy of double honor. Literally twofold honor, or we might say honor demonstrated in two ways. The first way the church honors pastors is by giving respect to them. 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 12 and 13 says this, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work." So there's this intrinsic respect for the pastoral position. But we need to understand too that that respect has to be established by a pastor, has to be maintained by a pastor over time. Note how Paul says, especially those who labor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. That word labor means to work hard, to work literally to the point of exhaustion. Okay, that's the idea there. That's what he has in mind by rule with excellence. Lead well. Do your work wholeheartedly to the Lord. Preaching emphasizes proclamation of God's Word. That's what I'm doing this morning from behind the pulpit. Calling people to a heart response to the Word of God. Teaching emphasizes more instruction. Building up the church in their foundational knowledge of truth, protecting them from heresy is the idea. We do a little more of that on Wednesday nights, though we do teaching, obviously, on Sunday mornings as well. So respect is established and maintained by those who work vigorously to lead and preach and teach with excellence. Honor goes to pastors who do God's work with integrity. Hebrews 13 says this, "The church is urged to remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate them." You know, pastors are human. All of us pastors on the pastoral staff are all human. We're all prone to discouragement regularly. Okay? We're just like everyone else gathered here today. We get discouraged in ministry. Which leads me to say thank you again. I know I've already expressed this last week or the week before, I can't remember. But your encouragement that you gave the pastoral staff during Pastor Appreciation Month is so very much appreciated by us, so very much needed. We were deeply, immensely encouraged by your generous gift, by your kind notes to us. So we thank you for that. Thank you for honoring your pastors. Here's what I'm saying. This is not a rebuke. This is building the church up. Thank you. This is a wonderful church body here. The second way the church honors pastors is by providing support. I hope you know this. We don't do it for the money. We are very well taken care of as pastors at Johnson Chapel. We do not do it for the money. Not at all. We serve the Lord here by shepherding the flock at Johnston Chapel. I love how one commentator put it. It's an honor to be called to labor in preaching and teaching, and it's a double honor to get paid for the first honor. Man, that's so true. As pastors, right? It's an honor to teach and preach the Word of God. A double honor to get financially supported through it. What a privilege, right? To spend the week studying, preparing to deliver God's Word to you, and to be supported in that work. An incredible, incredible privilege, a double honor for the pastors. Again, we don't do it for the money, but you have been so generous through the years, from the 1950s right up to today, in taking care of and supporting your pastors financially. We thank you for that. To strengthen his point here, Paul quotes two authorities, if you look with me at verse 18. For the Scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages." First, Paul quotes from Moses, going back to Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4, where the law required an owner of an ox to allow it to eat the grain that it was treading. It kind of makes sense. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 then takes that law, takes that word, and then develops this argument from the lesser to the greater. And the argument goes like this. If God is concerned that working animals are adequately fed, how much more should the church be concerned for its pastors. Then he goes on to say, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by it. Paul's second quotation is from Jesus. It affirms it. The one in our text here, Luke 10 and verse 7, the laborer deserves his wages. So a church considers a pastor worthy of double honor when they give that pastor proper respect and adequate support, something this church has always done. Second responsibility of the church involves protecting pastors. This is very, very important. There are enemies of the gospel, right? There are enemies of the gospel who are eager to bring false accusations against pastors. And sadly, the tendency of some people is to believe the worst, right? Even in the church. What that means is that makes pastors extremely vulnerable. Extremely vulnerable to falsehood. Our ministry is based on trust. Trust is based on integrity. So Paul gives Timothy some instruction here on how to deal with such a charge. Look with me at verse 19. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. That word admit means to entertain. So the idea here from Paul is the church is not to entertain. The church is not to listen to. The church is not to receive an unsubstantiated charge. That would include gossip. That would include rumor. That would include even suspicion a person might have. For a charge to be substantiated, it requires the evidence of two or three witnesses. Without that evidence, any charge, any accusation is to be thrown out. It's to be rejected by the church. That principle actually goes back to the Old Testament again, Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, which says, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall his charge be established. So Jesus went on and affirmed that principle, Matthew 18. It's actually the text our church discipline policy is based upon. Jesus said, if a sinning brother refuses to listen to the offended person, what's the person to do? The offended person is to bring along one or two others, and that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses, in the words of Jesus. So pastors are to be afforded the same protection that the general membership of the church is afforded. However, if a charge is substantiated, it's to be taken seriously. It may still prove to be false, but it's to be thoroughly investigated. And when it is verified with hard facts, the church has to act. The church has to act on its third responsibility, rebuking pastors. Pastors who serve faithfully are to be honored. They're to be protected, but pastors who sin openly are to be rebuked and removed. Going all the way back to the reformers, this has been the position of the church, obviously all the way back to the early days of the church, but on to the reformers. John Calvin said, if anyone be found unfit for his office, he must be deposed, that is, immediately removed. Martin Luther said, if a pastor falls into open sin, let him be deposed and removed from his office. Sounds harsh, right? That's a hard pill for us to swallow in modern America, in our culture. Right? But the church isn't called to follow culture's lead, is it? The church is called to follow God's lead. The church is called to follow God's word. This is His work. It's holy. It's His word. And it's holy. So we have to look to God's word for guidance. We don't look to culture for guidance. Look at verse 20 with me. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. Who's Paul referring to here? Paul's referring to a pastor who sins in a way that betrays the trust the church has placed in him. He has in mind, obviously, the list going back two chapters, 1 Timothy 3. He has that list of qualifications in mind. This pastor has done something that makes him open to reproach. That's criticism. Something described in our church discipline policy as public scandalous sin that damages the testimony of Christ and the church and the community. Again, these are hard, sobering words. This is a solemn charge. The word rebuke means to expose. The word rebuke means to bring to open conviction. In the presence of all means all. It means everyone, pastors and congregation alike. The offense can't be ignored, though we'd like to do so. The offense can't be hidden. The offense can't be swept under the rug. That's not God's way. That's not God's way according to His Word. The 1984 NIV reads this way, "Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly." I know what you're thinking. That goes beyond the normal process of discipline for church members. You're right. It does. Again, that's because pastors are held to a higher standard. We just are. It's part of that high and holy calling. James 3:1 says this, that those in leadership, especially those called to preaching and teaching, they will be judged with what? Greater strictness. That highest standard for people in ministry. In his commentary on the pastoral epistles, Kent Hughes provides an extended challenge. I want you to listen closely to this. He writes this, "Though we must be cautious in accusing," we just talked about that, "we must be cautious in accusing. If the charge is substantiated, we have to have the courage to rebuke. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly." He's quoting verse 20. "So that the others may take warning." This may sound cold. This may sound unloving, but it must be done for the sake of the church. So that the others may take warning. Both pastor and congregation. This is where today's church has lost its nerve, Kent Hughes says. Leaders sin without punishment, then move on to other churches to do the same thing. We must determine not to fall to such a loss of courage, but rather to lovingly confront those who are doing wrong. A lack of fortitude is not loving, but unloving. Unloving of Christ, unloving of the church, and unloving of the offender. Hard words. That's grace and truth. We ought to take those words to heart this morning. One of the reasons for rebuking a pastor publicly is found right there in verse 20. "So that the rest may stand in fear." I don't stand in the pulpit lightly this morning. Fear sweeps over the church when we deal with something like this. Fear sweeps over me to have to stand and deliver God's word in this way. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." Right? If not for the overwhelming grace of God and the power of the indwelling Spirit, every single one of us would have fallen publicly, would have fallen in scandalous ways. Heart's deceitful, isn't it? Heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We're all capable. Even me behind the pulpit, we are all capable of committing the most heinous sins. And let's be honest, we all have, haven't we? We've all committed the most heinous sins. Imagine if it was all broadcast, exposed in public light this morning. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Like Isaiah, we're guilty. We are all guilty. We're ruined. Listen, we are undone in the presence of God's impeccable holiness. But thank God for the cross, right? In Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. To those this morning who are without Christ, you're lost in sin this morning, I say repent and believe the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, He bore an eternal hell for you so that you wouldn't have to. There's nothing you can do to atone for your sins this morning. Those heinous things you've done, there is nothing you can do to atone for your sins. Jesus paid it all, right? He did all the work. He did it all perfectly through His perfect life. Then going to the cross, dying for your sins there as your substitute in your place, and then rising again, right? He secured it there at the empty tomb. Jesus did it all to atone for your sins. Salvation, a free gift of grace through faith in the work of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. It's all of grace through faith. You know why? It's so that no one can boast. We can do absolutely nothing to contribute to our salvation. Repent and believe the good news. To those who are in Christ but persist in sin, I say, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think of David. We're all a lot like David. I'm a lot like David. Man guilty of adultery. A man guilty of murder. And He models for us true confession, heart repentance. Psalm 51, He cries out, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to Your steadfast love, according to Your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against You, You only have I sinned and done what is evil in Your sight, so that You may be justified in Your words and blameless in Your judgment." Said this last week, but revival starts right here. I think we all want to see revival across America. I think we all want to see revival in our community. It starts inside the church. There can be no revival if God's church, if God's people are full of sin. We must be clean vessels, set apart as holy, useful to the Master, ready for every good work. All this to say, the church's responsibility of rebuking pastors is to be handled with grace and truth. I've prayed over this sermon for weeks. The balance isn't easy to strike. I understand that. Grace and truth. With a view toward restoration. What is restoration? Forgiveness and acceptance by the church. As Jesus said in Matthew 18, if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. That's cause for celebration, isn't it? Gaining a brother. Should also take to heart the words of Paul, his admonition, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. What Paul is teaching here is weighty. I imagine it hit Timothy hard. It hit him square when Paul delivered it. And in case Timothy was tempted to shirk his responsibility as a leader of the church, Paul tells him, this charge is given in view of the heavenly court, Timothy. Look with me at verse 21. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. The church must have courage to keep these rules. Right? The church has to have courage to keep them in holy, reverent fear of God. Not fear of man, what man might think, what man might do, what man might say. Reverence of God, fear of Him. When an accusation arises, there can be absolutely no prejudging. You know what that means? No jumping to conclusions. Whether it be innocence or guilt. No prejudging whatsoever. Each case must be handled fairly according to the principles of God's Word. There's to be no partiality. You know what that means? Preferential treatment. No favoritism whatsoever. No exceptions. This is hard. This is difficult stuff. We also need to remember the principle of consequences. We all need to remember this. A man reaps what he sows. Depending on the severity of the sin, a man may be permanently disqualified from pastoral leadership. Don't get me wrong, this doesn't mean that God can't and won't forgive him. It doesn't mean that the individual cannot be brought back, restored to fellowship in the church. It means he sinned in such a way that has opened him up to reproach and damaged his reputation with outsiders. Because of this, he has disqualified himself from pastoral leadership over the church. But please don't misunderstand me, not from personal fellowship within the church, the body of Christ. Another note here. Repentance may be immediate. We all know this by experience. Repentance may be immediate, but proving its genuineness takes time. There's a process. It takes time. Trust has been broken. Credibility has been damaged. Those things take time to rebuild. Trust and credibility. It's not measured over days and weeks. This is measured over months and years. And here's our responsibility, church. My responsibility as your pastor, as a fellow pastor, our responsibility as the church is to walk closely with the pastor and his family as he rebuilds that trust and credibility, both inside the church and outside. Healing takes time. Healing takes time. Grief will revisit in the process, just like it does when, for those families we prayed for in the holidays. Grief revisits when we've suffered loss through death. Grief will revisit with this type of loss as well. But by God's grace, the church will emerge stronger. The church will emerge stronger and more committed than ever to holiness. I couldn't help when I was writing this sermon to think of that beautiful doxology from Ephesians 3. Something I shared with our deacons at the leadership retreat here just a few weeks ago to get things started off. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Final responsibility of the church involves, and just a quick word here, selecting pastors. You need to use great care, great wisdom in choosing our pastors. I believe this church has always done that, always been committed to that at the leadership level. Look with me at verse 22. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. That phrase, laying on of hands, the laying on of hands, most likely refers to ordination. But what is ordination? It's the act of setting a man apart for ministry. It publicly identifies him as qualified and officially kind of sends him off into the ministry of the Lord in the church or in missions, whatever that ministry that God has called him to might be. Timothy personally experienced this. If you go back a chapter, we won't do that, but the elders laid their hands on Timothy. So Timothy knew exactly what Paul was talking about here. The church cannot be hasty in selecting pastors. There has to be a careful screening process to be sure that they are biblically qualified. Again, a weighty matter. This is serious stuff. This is serious stuff, especially for our pastors and deacons, but also you, the membership at Johnston Chapel. You have entrusted to us, right? Membership at Johnston Chapel has entrusted to the pastors and deacons the responsibility of wisely and carefully vetting candidates. We take that charge very, very seriously. We always have, and we always will. If we endorse unqualified men, you know what we're doing? We're misleading you, because you trust us, right? You've put your trust in us to vet people appropriately. When we endorse unqualified men, we mislead you. I don't think we have ever done that, nor would we ever want to do such a thing. But if we were to, we would be participating in the sins of that individual in this sense. We're culpable. We're responsible because we have not done due diligence in the process. We've been negligent in the vetting. And if that individual were to fall, we would in some sense be taking part in that individual's sin. Paul concludes by saying, in effect, make sure you appoint pure men and keep yourselves pure in the process. Pastoral leadership, it's a noble task, an excellent one, a beautiful one, an honorable one. It's a high and holy calling that comes with a high and holy standard. This is a solemn charge. This is a solemn charge that Timothy was delivered from Paul. It's solemn charge that I'm delivering to you, the incredible responsibility we have together as the church to honor, to protect, to rebuke, and to select our pastors. And I'll close with this statement. May we always remember God's work must be done God's way. God's work must always be done God's way. Let's pray together. Father, this is a weighty, weighty matter, weighty text. God, you know how I've struggled. God, I pray that you take my feeble, weak, fallible words and turn them into something that would move this church. God, that would move each one of us, move me, move each one toward confession and repentance, being right with you, walking in holiness. Help it to bolster our pastoral staff, our leadership team. God, that we would be serious about our walk with you, serious about holiness. God, all have sinned and fall short of your glory. We are ruined before you, presence of your holiness. We thank you for the holiness of your Son, given to us through faith. Otherwise, we'd be lost forever. Thank you. Thank you that when you look at us, you see your Son. We don't deserve that. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the empty tomb. We are grateful. Father, I know that someone here is under conviction. They've never trusted Christ as personal Lord and Savior. Move in that heart now. Draw them to salvation. God, we'd be ashamed. I'd be ashamed if my sin were broadcast this morning. There's a need for confession this morning in all of our lives, in all of our hearts. Help us to be faithful to respond to your word in that way. God, help us to always be a church full of grace. Full of grace. Recognizing what you've done, who you are, who we are, your marvelous, amazing grace. But God, help us always to be full of truth as well. Not shy away from doing the hard things, but to do what's right in your eyes, not in the eyes of man. Give us the courage to do that. Help us to be faithful. God, we love you. We praise you. We pray that we'll all be witnesses by the time everything is said and done this morning. Witnesses of your grace. Witnesses of your truth today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.